Having finished the book of Ephesians, I struggled at where to go to, and several things keep popping up to me, situations that keep popping up that we've talked about or looked at from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. So let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians and begin our study in this book tonight. I wanted to go to Judges, but I couldn't get away from 1 Corinthians. So we'll see where we get to after 1 Corinthians, and we might go to Judges then. Today we're going to begin in verse number 1 and try to get down through verse number 9 of this passage. The city of Corinth, as you, I don't know if you can see it from where you're at or not, but the city of Corinth is right here on this little isthmus here between the lower part right here of Achaia. Here's Athens, Greece here, but it's just on this little isthmus between these two parts. That's really more of an island, I guess, other than that little piece that Corinth itself is set upon. Corinth is about 40 miles west of Athens. And of course, you can see here's Athens here. So it's just about 40 miles between Athens and Corinth there. That can give you some scale there about how far that is. And it's in that isthmus there between Peloponnesus and the mainland. It was a great commercial city, both of the Greeks and of the Romans. And the city had three harbors. The two most important were Lechium. It's about 1.5 miles to the west. It's on the opposite side here of the isthmus. And then on this side is Centuria. That's the other big port there. It's about 8.5 miles to the east. In 196 B.C., Rome declared it a free city. But in 146 B.C., they rebelled, and Mummius, I guess that's how you pronounce his name, he was the proconsul in that area, he totally destroyed the city for their rebellion. And then in 46 B.C., 100 years later, Julius Caesar rebuilt the city, and he built it with some great elegance and splendor and restored it to really what the city was in its heyday beforehand. And it would be this city, that rebuilt city by Caesar, that Paul would come into, that Paul would be writing this letter to, this church. It was established in this city. When Paul wrote his letter to them, it was about anywhere from 55 to 59 A.D., depending on who you get for your date setting. But anywhere from between 55 and 59 A.D., he was writing to this church here that was surrounded by the worst of sin and vice, probably in the Roman Empire at that day. There was a great deal of wickedness that went on in this city, particularly directed toward the worship of their gods in the city. In fact, the Romans coined the word to Corinthianize someone is for them to be going to the limit of their sin, going to the limit of wickedness. That would be someone who was Corinthianized, to go as far as you could go in your depravity. That was a term that the Romans would use. And so it was a very wicked place where this church finds themselves. And as wicked as a place as it is, Paul goes there faithfully. Go back to Acts chapter 18 and look with me here what it says concerning them here. Acts chapter 18. Verse This is after Paul had left from Athens, rather. It says here in chapter 18, verse number 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, that being tent maker, he abode with them, and wrought for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so Paul was here 18 months. Paul was here among this congregation as their pastor, teaching them. And this, of course, in 55, when he is writing them again, 55 to 59, this believed to take place in 54. So it's a year or so after Paul had left from them. If this was written in Acts, it was written in 54 and it was taking place, and of course it happened a few years before that, but it was a few years difference there between the time Paul was there as their pastor and the time he writes to them here, 1 Corinthians. And when he is writing to them there, it had been some time since Paul had been present with them. But it was always Paul's desire, as we'll see in this book, it was always Paul's desire to be present with them again. He loved this church. He was their pastor for these 18 months and spent a great deal of time with them, teaching them. And he desired the best for them. And this letter is in response to questions the church themselves were asking him. What do we do in this situation? What do we do here? This thing here is going on. What do you think about this? And so Paul is, in answering through these questions, Paul writes this letter here to the church at Corinth. At the time Paul writes them, the city of Corinth was a little bigger in population size as Lexington is. To give you an idea, it was about 400,000 inhabitants of the city of Corinth, probably in a smaller area than what Lexington is in. So you imagine there was a lot more people bunched up there in that city. But about 400,000 inhabitants there during Paul's time. Paul faithfully stayed there, pastored this church for these 18 months, and then he would turn the reins of pastorship over to Apollos, who would continue on there during his time of absence. Now, many problems, as we will see in the study here, many problems would arise in this body. A lot of things they would have struggles with and troubles with that Paul would have to correct. And this is Paul confronting these particular problems. And for that reason, there is a great deal of instruction for us, a great deal of application for us in this book on many different subjects, as Paul was kind of going question for question in regards to these things. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll try to get down to verse number 9 here of chapter 1 today, as Paul kind of directs them here in what his purpose is. It says, Paul called to be an apostle, of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sophonus our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we find here in verse 1, Paul had spent many months with this church. And yet he begins his letter, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ of the will of God, and Sophonus, our brother. So whether he thought that they would have grown numerically so much that he would have to introduce who he was to maybe those that had come along since he had left them, or perhaps, and more likely, him simply stating his authority here, that what he is about to declare to them, they would recognize as Paul's authority as apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby give heed to what he is speaking to them. Whatever the case may be, Paul introduces himself to them again. But clearly, Paul did not want them, or was not going to allow them to say, "Oh, that good old Paul has wrote us a letter." He wanted them to take serious the things that he was speaking to them about in this letter. Now, Paul says that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sophonus, our brother. Sophonus is the one that is the scribe here writing these things for Paul. But Paul here is declaring he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would be the last one that was chosen. John would be the last one that would die, but Paul would be the last one that would be chosen for this work of apostleship. This was a temporary position that the Lord was specific in those whom He called to do this work of apostle. It was a special calling that He would have. It was kind of an intermediate position, if you will, between the prophets of the Old Testament and the pastors of the New Testament, that kind of in-between stage of those that would come along helping the Lord in the ministering of His ministry and in the teaching that He would bring to them, and then them going out as those initial missionaries to do this work of the Lord, establishing His churches, these early churches that would come on in their service to the Lord. And we find that there was specific requirements. Acts chapter 6 gives us some of those requirements that were upon the apostles and what was required of them to be the apostles. And those requirements we find are not able to be met today. One of those is to be in direct hearing of the teaching of the Word of God by the Lord Jesus, being a witness of His ministry. We are not witnesses of His, physically of His ministry. We witness of His ministry by what we find in the Word of God, but we are not physical witnesses of it. We did not see it happen. We did not see Him performing these miracles. We did not watch Him feed the 5,000. We did not see Him raise the dead. We did not see Him give sight to the blind. We did not see Him make the lame walk. That was part of the requirement of being an apostle. There are a lot of folks today that are claiming to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Men and women alike in different denominations and different churches. There are no apostles today. Paul was the last one chosen. John was the last one to pass from this earth. That was the last of the apostles living. And so there's not been another apostle since then. So this idea of apostleship is not something that continues in our day. Again, Paul was the last one that title was given to. And we find also that Sosthenes here, he was also declaring a message from him as well. In other words, this just wasn't from Paul here. Paul includes Sosthenes in this. This wasn't just from Paul necessarily. It was from Sosthenes was in agreement here with him about these things that they are questioning and wondering about. It said that they have delivered these particular questions to Paul. Now, verse number 2, he goes on to say there, says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the recipients of this letter. This church at Corinth. Now, notice Paul describes who makes up that church. He says there, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so we find here it was to a specific church that he writes, this church at Corinth. And as he is writing them, he uses the word here, that's the word church, it's the word ecclesia, which means a local called out assembly. And that would be before, this was a common word in the Greek language, and it could be used for all sorts of calling out of people. But here it is used in reference to the church. It's often used in occasion to like a political meeting. If you're running for a particular office, you would call together an ecclesia or a congregation to hear you, and they would all be gathered around that one central point about whatever it is that they were meeting for. And so if it was a political rally or something, those people would be come together about that rally. That's what they were there for. And it's a local called out assembly. It's assembly is called together to perform or to be about some particular task. And that's the word that we get today as church. I prefer Tyndale's word for it, as he called it assembly. I think that much better describes what it is there, but it is the assembly of the church of the Lord Jesus that's gathered together here in verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, those that are set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We've studied already through here last little bit in Romans chapter number 8, and that working of God calling us unto Himself and that sanctification of making us more and more like Christ. This is basically the same thing as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 and 30 is what he's saying here in verse number 2 to this church. Not everyone that is a member of a church may be falling under the rest of these categories. There are and can be false converts in the Lord's churches. But Paul is making it clear here that truly the church at Corinth is made up of saved believers. Those that were called unto the Lord. Those that were sanctified. That's truly who the church is there at Corinth. Those who are truly born again and are sanctified unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is very important. This was a body of called out believers, and when you see the problems and the sin in the body that we see here in the book of Corinth, it may make us wonder about this term saints that we find here in verse number 2. And all the things they had wrong, and all the things that they had messed up, the order that was out of whack, the things that they were doing in contrast with the Word of God, and everything they had messed up, Paul still called this people a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were still his saints. They just had some things out of order that Paul is straightening up here as a body, as a body of the church. So this was a true church established by God through the work of Paul at Corinth. And Paul declares other things about their makeup, as we just read there, concerning their sanctification. They're made holy, they're set apart. That's that positional sanctification that we have in Christ Jesus. They are called, again, by God in His grace to be saints, which means to be made pure or blameless before God. So they're set aside to God for this purpose of being His people and being this church there at Corinth. And so this is people that he is talking to here in our text. And we can only be these things that he's describing in verse number 2 by the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a blessing from him. It is a gift that he has given that we might believe in the gospel as it is proclaimed, and it is his grace that we have. It is in his grace that we have the new birth and forgiveness of sin, eternal life, sanctification. All of that is that which our Lord has accomplished for us and given to us. And this is who Paul is describing here, those that have experienced that new birth in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he says in verse 3, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the order in which it is to come to us. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. After the grace comes, we have peace with God, you see. And so, for without grace, there is no peace. Two things we need more of, by the way, in our world, in our society, even in our families and in our churches, is more grace and peace. Those two things are extremely important, and they come by our Lord. And so he goes on, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, for verse 4, verse number 7, he speaks about the riches of Christ, those things we have in our Lord. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So this grace that we have, this grace that we enjoy, we as the children of God understand clearly it is given us by our Lord. It is not something we have in ourselves. It is not something that we are able to grow in us or to make come to pass in us. It's not something that we can fan and make bigger in us, but rather it is that which is given us by our Lord. It is holy from Him. There is no other by which or in which we can receive this grace from but Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter says that in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is in Christ Jesus that that grace is given us. And so because it is in Him, it is by Him, and it is held in Him, this great grace. And so that's, again, that's part of the remarkable thing that we find as we study this particular letter, is all the things that gone wrong. I mean, quite frankly, if it was Grace Baptist Church, and down the road from us was Corinth Baptist Church, we wouldn't have anything to do with this bunch. I mean, have you seen what that crazy bunch does down there? And we'd run them all, you know. We wouldn't have no fellowship with them. No, we can't be messing. You know what goes on down there at that church? I mean, they had a lot of things wrong. But Paul still declares them, number one, declares them a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also declares of their new birth. Now again, it doesn't apply to every person necessarily that was there in Corinth, but there were saints of God there. And it may have been those that were presenting Paul with these questions. But this was a true church of the Lord Jesus here in this wicked place, and they were confronted with all of these wickednesses, and yet they are the people of God, enduring and going through these things that Paul is addressing with them. And so he goes on to say in verse 5, he says that in everything, for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now again, that is every word in all knowledge that we are, or that they are consumed with their Lord. That He is their thought and their speech and their praise. That was what was being shown about them. They desired to worship the Lord. They desired to be faithful to Him. Again, they had some things wrong. They had many things wrong. They had some things out of order. They had sin going on that they had not taken care of in the body. But as a whole, as a church, they desired to be faithful. They wanted to do what God would have them to do. And so we see that it was in every utterance and all of their knowledge that in everything they desired to glorify the Lord. They desired to worship their Lord. Lord Jesus was the occupation of their heart. Is He the occupation of our heart? Is He our utterance and knowledge? Is it our desire to speak of Him and be about His business in everything? What tends to happen as we study through this book concerning this church at Corinth, from the outside we look and we see all the struggles, all the troubles, all the things they have wrong that we'll see as we study through. We'll see those things that we wonder, how could they be off that much? How is it they could get messed up that bad? How is it that, and like I said, if we were in their day, we might not even have fellowship with the bus people. Well, I don't know about them. We're having a Bible conference. Should we invite Corinth over? I don't know if we should invite Corinth over or not. But what we find, the more that we study, the more that we get into where they were at and in the happenings of their day, what you find more often than not is how easy it is for us to be in the same condition. How easy it is for us to be just out of whack as they were. We may not graded on such a high scale as them, or as Paul would grade it here to the Corinth, the church at Corinth. But maybe if Paul was writing to us, it might be the same situation. He might address us in the same way. I thank my God, he says in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. They were growing in Christ, in their knowledge of Him, and that those revelations that were given them of the Lord. Remember, they did not have the completed New Testament that we have today. They were only given what they had from the Old Testament and were dependent upon the letters from the apostles and dependent upon revelations that God was given to different ones at that time and the interpretation of those things. And so they were absolutely dependent on those things. We don't have those today, those words of knowledge and those revelations. We don't have those today because we have the completed Word of God. And as Paul would address that very thing with them in chapter 13 and chapter 14 of how those things would be done away and how they were to conduct themselves until those things were done away, he gives in those two chapters there as we get over in our study to that point. But they were growing in their knowledge. They were growing in their understanding of the Lord. And yet, they still had many things messed up. They had many things wrong. It says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No gift is given for self-indulgence, but rather it was given for the edification of the body, the building up of the body of Christ Jesus in these particular areas. And if we are His servants, every gift, every talent that our Lord has given us is to be used to glorify our King. With our focus being Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. And He will be revealed from heaven and we shall see Him as He is. That is the basis of our worship. That is the basis of our lifting Him up, and the usage of the gifts that are given us. It is because our Lord is coming. He is who He says He is, and He has redeemed us unto Himself, and He is coming again to get us. And so for that reason, every gift, every talent that our Lord gives us is to be used for His glory and the building of the edification of the body of Christ Jesus. Verse 8, Paul says, Who shall also confirm you unto the end? That is Jesus Christ. He will confirm us unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as many things as they have wrong, he says here that they are going to be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord comes and gets them, there will be no charge held against them. He would say also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2, when he would write to them in the second letter there that we have recorded for you, he actually writes three that I can think of right off, but we only have two recorded. But in the second letter that we have here in the Scriptures, he speaks to them about He says he had espoused them as a chaste virgin to Christ. As a chaste virgin. Perfect. Blameless. Before God. This church that had all of these things, of course I've not even begun to look at the things they've got wrong. wrong, but a church that we know based on this letter that they had all sorts of things wrong. So many things messed up. So many things backwards and out of order. And yet he says to them here that they would be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, Paul says. God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has called us unto the fellowship of his Son. This is the theme of this letter that Paul is writing here. The reason that they should pay heed to every word Paul writes them is because they are called into a partnership. They are called into a communion with Jesus Christ our Lord. And all because of God's love, this arrangement is work for us. This communion, this fellowship with our Lord is accomplished in the working of our Lord. It is death, burial, and resurrection. And our Lord's love for us to bring these things to pass. So that, as Paul would say again in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Romans 5 and verse number 8. He'd say, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How wondrous is our God and the blessings that he pours out on us every single day. Blessings that we do not deserve, blessings that we have not earned, blessings that are not in any way deserved in us, and yet he faithfully pours them out, faithfully gives them to us abundantly. How are we as his people displaying the blessings of God in our lives? Is it seen in us that we have a fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord? Is it seen in us that we have that communion and that love for our Lord? Is he on our lips? Is he in our lives? Is it seen in us as we go forward in this world that we belong to Christ Jesus? It was among this church at Corinth. This church that had all of these things wrong. This church that had all these things out of order, that was seen among them. Is it seen among us? Let's go to the Lord's word of prayer.